Amen. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. This passage is scripture. We often emphasize the shepherds, which is appropriate, certainly. We mention the angels, but the angels play a very significant role in this whole scenario, where in verse 8 it mentions the shepherds abiding in the field. Verse 9 says, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them." So first there was one angel that appeared. Then in verse 13 it says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God." And in verse 15, "And it came to pass as the angels," plural, "were gone away from them into heaven." So there were lots of angels. We have no idea how many, but a multitude sounds like a pretty big number. You remember Paul Harvey and the rest of the story? Well, we're about to find the rest of the story regarding the angels. Maybe we call it the backstory. Where did they come from? And why were they so willing to announce the birth of the Savior? Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." From this, we would conclude that the angels are not eternal beings like God. They were created. In fact, Lucifer was created. Go to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 12, where it says, "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus." And now it refers to the king of Tyrus, but up in verse 2, it refers to the prince of Tyrus. If we would examine Daniel chapter 10, we find that Satan assigns his followers, the fallen angels, to various nations. And in this case, Lucifer apparently had taken upon him his own assignment as the king here, and the king of Tyrus. Because it says in verse 13, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." Now, how many were in the garden? There was God, Adam and Eve, and one other, Satan. So it has to be referring to him. Now, we're told over in the book of Isaiah that his name was Lucifer before he fell. But notice how it describes him here in verse 13. "Amazingly, every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created." There it is. Verse 14, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth." Verse 15, "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created." The angels were created. When were they created? Well, let's go to Job 38. Job chapter 38, verse 4. And God is the one who is speaking in this particular chapter of the book of Job. And God says, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth?" That's referring to creation. "Declare if thou hast understanding, who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it, whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof?" He's talking about matters of creation. And then he says in verse 7, "When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Now, who are the morning stars? Well, there's a little principle of interpretation. Of the plain sense of the language structure makes common sense. Seek no other sense, lest you have nonsense. But that allows for figurative language. So, in the plain sense, does it make sense for stars to sing? Well, I know somebody is going to say, "Well, Jesus said God can make stones speak out." I know, but in the plain sense of the language structure, does it make sense for stars to sing? Not really, but do angels sing? Well, we know from other places in Scripture that angels sing. And then he refers to them in a parallel statement, "All the sons of God shouted for joy." Now, when are they singing? They're singing at the time that God is creating the earth. Therefore, the angels were created before the earth was created. They existed before. Go over to Revelation chapter 1 in verse 20, just for additional clarification on my interpretation of the morning stars and the sons of God. Regarding the morning stars, here in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks." The seven stars are what? The angels of the seven churches. There's biblical confirmation that angels are referred to as stars. So I think my interpretation there is correct. How about the sons of God? Well, Job chapter 1 and verse 6, God called a meeting together. Job chapter 1. Verse 6, where he says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." The conversation that followed between God and Satan make it very clear that this was not in the presence of men, but these were angels. Angels had a choice to make. We go back to Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 15. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 15. This is not as much a sermon as it is a class on the history of angels here. Ezekiel 28, verse 15, "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned." Lucifer made a choice. He looked in the mirror one day, so to speak. I don't know that they actually had mirrors in heaven, but somehow he looked at himself and said, My, what a fine angel I am. What's wrong with that? It's pride. Verse 17. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. Verse 18. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Let's go over to Isaiah chapter 14. Now, these two places regarding Satan are easy to remember because Isaiah's chapter 14, Ezekiel's chapter 28. What's the relationship between 14 and 28? 14 times 2 is 28. So you can remember that. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. So here in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, it says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I'm going to be above all the other angels. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Could possibly be a reference to the earth, saying he's going to take dominion over the earth, which he attempted to do and is now called the prince of the earth. Verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. I'm going to be like God. That's the choice that Lucifer made and the reason he fell. That required all of the other angels to make a choice. Go over to, let's see. There, he fell down. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 12. Verse 3. Revelation chapter 12, verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. How does Lucifer go from the beauty of having all of those precious stones and gold and all of that as part of his appearance, how does he go from that to becoming a red dragon? Well, because of iniquity. His whole nature changed. And thus his whole appearance changed. And now he's a red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. All the angels had to make a choice. Am I going to stay loyal to God, or am I going to follow Satan's lead? And unfortunately, one third of all the angels that God had created decided to go with Lucifer, who is now Satan. Two-thirds chose to remain loyal to God and have evidently been sealed in righteousness. You know, there's going to come a day when we will be sealed in righteousness. Sin will be totally removed from our lives altogether when Jesus comes in the rapture and we are received up to him and being given glorified bodies, we will no longer have a mind or heart to sin. And it appears that when these angels chose to be loyal to God, God sealed them in righteousness at that point. They had a choice to make. They chose to trust God and not trust Satan. And the others, the third of the angels that followed Satan were sealed in their condemnation. No redemption was provided for the angels. What did the angels know about the Son of God before he came to earth? Go to John chapter 17, verses 4 and 5. The Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 4. The angels knew that the Son of God shared identical glory with God the Father. Notice what Jesus says as he's praying to the Father just before he's going to be arrested and then crucified. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Hear that language? Before creation, Jesus shared the identical glory with God the Father. And if the angels were created before the earth was created, then they are very much aware of the glory of the Son of God that he had before creation. Isaiah chapter 6. We're a little familiar with this. Isaiah chapter 6. Where it says, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Those are angels. There are different classifications of angels. There are some angels, there's no indication whether they have wings or not. There are some angels called cherubs that are described as having four wings. Seraphim, which is plural, by the way. It's a seraph is singular. Seraphim. I know in our King James it says seraphims. That's redundant. Because seraphim, actually, is plural. And these are described as having six wings right here in the text. Verse 3, and one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, if you recall at one point or two or three, I have referred to what John said in his gospel in John chapter 12, regarding some quotations that John took from the book of Isaiah. There in John chapter 12, he takes one quotation from Isaiah chapter 53. He takes another quotation from this chapter, Isaiah chapter 6. And he says specifically that Isaiah said these things when he saw the glory of Jesus. So, as I've explained before, you can't see God the Father and live. Jesus, the Son of God, is the express image of God the Father, and if ever there is a manifestation so that you can see God, the Son of God is the one who manifests himself in that manner. And when Isaiah says, I saw the Lord, obviously it's not God the Father, it's God the Son. And there he is sitting on the throne, and there are seraphim singing or saying, probably singing. Can't wait to hear their voices. Floating around the throne, angels seeing his glory on the throne in heaven. And as I've talked about in Job chapter 38, we were already over there, they watched Jesus create. the universe and the world. And they sang, rejoicing in his accomplishments. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, you know it, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by the Word, made by him, the Word. And without him, Jesus, the Son of God, was not anything made that was made. Therefore, Jesus made the angels. He is their author. And go to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. The angels knew that the Son of God was far superior to them. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels, don't be confused by the word made. It's not talking about creation, but assignment. George was made the supervisor of the company. Does that mean he was created? No, he was assigned. So Jesus' assignment is so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For under which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son? This day have I begotten thee. And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. So the angels were ministers. Guess what that word is? Servant. They were deacons. They weren't elders. They were deacons. But the Son sits on a throne, ruling. And the angels knew this. Lucifer knew this, which makes his choice even more egregious. So that brings us up to the time of Jesus coming to the earth. And we see that the angels were very much involved in the process. Luke chapter 1 and verse 19. Luke chapter 1, verse 19. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God. There were times when angels appeared to men that they appeared rather glorious. Well, remember what happened to Moses' face when he was near to the glory of God on top of the mountain? What do you think happens to angels when they stand in the presence of God in heaven? They're like the moon that carry the reflection of the sun. And so Gabriel stands in the presence of God. Can you imagine? Here is an angel that stands before the throne and is given specific direction by God to do certain things. But angels are not robotic. They are capable of thought and reason. Observe. Gabriel knew the details of the plan for the Son of God to come to the earth. Here in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, he appears to Zacharias regarding John the Baptist, and he says, verse 13, the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias or Elijah." So he is conveying to Zacharias all of these details about the plan for John the Baptist to come to be the forerunner of Jesus. Then in verse 31 of chapter 1, he appears to Mary, and now he's going to tell Mary some details about what's going to happen. Verse 31, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Drop down to verse 35. "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." So he clearly understands the process and what's going to happen. Now he's been given the authority. In your notes it says power, that translate that to authority. He's given the authority to convince Zacharias that what he's telling him is true. Remember, Zacharias, back in verse 18, had a question. Zacharias said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, my wife well stricken in years." The angel answering said unto him, "I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb." That doesn't mean stupid. He's not going to be able to speak. "And not able to speak," he says, "until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." Now, it appears that Gabriel had the authority to do this to Zacharias. It's interesting. I mean, obviously it's the power of God that does this, but Gabriel is reacting to Zacchaeus' words, and that's what is done. Gabriel also had the character to be gentle with Mary. He was stern with Zacchaeus, Have I been saying Zacchaeus? Zacharias. I don't know how tall Zacharias was. Maybe he was a little man too. Gabriel had the character to be gentle with Mary. Now let's observe verse 28 here in Luke chapter 1. He delivered three pronouncements to Mary. Verse 28, "The angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored." So he relates God's sentiment toward Mary. Then he says, "The Lord is with thee." He relates God's presence with Mary. And then he says, "Blessed art thou among women." He relates God's blessing upon Mary. Now, you young preachers, there's a three-point outline for you. He sensed that Mary was uncomfortable and was able to ease her fears. Now, was Zacharias uncomfortable? Obviously, because he questioned, how do I know this is going to happen? What's the difference between Zacharias and Mary? Zacharias was doubtful. I'm old. My wife is old. His question, how can this be, was a question of doubt. Mary had not known a man, but her question, Gabriel was able to discern, was of a different nature. It was not doubtful, but curious. There's a difference between doubt and curiosity. She didn't doubt that this was going to happen. She just didn't understand how. And so, notice, in verse 30, he says, well, verse 29, it says, when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. So what does he do to ease her fear? Oh, God likes you. He accepted Mary's question as an honest question of wondering. Verse 34, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? I don't doubt that this is going to happen, but I would like to know how. And so in verse 35, the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And then to help her understand that miraculous things can happen, he says in verse 36, behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. Does Mary know that Elizabeth is beyond the age of having children? You mean Elizabeth is already with child at her age? I guess it's possible. Now, you see, with Zacharias, where in verse 18, Zacharias says, whereby shall I know this? For I am old, and my wife well stricken in years. We can't have children. Angel's answer is, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and I'm sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. I have authority to tell you these things. Don't doubt me. But to Mary, in verse 37, with God, nothing shall be impossible. And Gabriel's gentleness and unwavering faith demonstrated to Mary was enough to put her at ease and accept what was about to happen. Verse 38, Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed. Now, go over to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Sometime later, tells us that Mary is with child. Joseph finds out. He doesn't want to make her a public example. So he's not going to tell anybody. I do not believe that the people in Nazareth thought anything ill of Mary, because who marries her? Joseph. So if they're going to think, who is the father of this child, what are they going to think? Well, Joseph wouldn't have married her if it wasn't his child. So he's thinking about this. Verse 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is the Holy Ghost. And he explains what's going to come. So this angel, he's not identified. We don't know if it's Gabriel. It's likely Gabriel. He's not actually identified. But he knows the prophecy. Verse 22. No, some people don't think that the angel is speaking this, that it's Matthew's commentary. I think the angel is actually speaking this and explaining this to Joseph. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Joseph, remember the prophecy. This is the fulfillment of it, which is very convincing. Then we come to Luke chapter 2. The one angel appears, and then the other angels come and sing. And I want us just to think for a moment of all the things about the Son of God that the angels knew. They knew the glory the Son of God shared with God the Father. They saw the Son of God sitting upon the throne. They watched the Son of God create things out of nothing. They all knew that the Son of God was far superior to them. They knew the details of the plan for the Son of God to come to the earth. And they were involved all along the way in the preparations for the birth of Christ. So when the angels sang, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men, why does this song include praise for God the Father and not for the Son of God? Or maybe it does. Consider the content of their song. Glory to God in the highest. It's obvious referring to God the Father because the Son of God is now on the earth. But when it says on earth peace, if God the Father is in the highest, where is the Son of God? And who is he? Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Why is there peace on earth? Because the Son of God is on earth. God the Father is in the highest. The Prince of Peace is on the earth. Notice, it does not say peace to anyone. It simply says peace is on the earth. Glory to God in the highest and on earth peace. Goodwill toward men. And about the goodwill toward men, people who don't get it change this around. They'll say something like, peace on earth, goodwill among men. Peace among men of goodwill. Peace on earth amongst men of goodwill. Or peace and goodwill among all men. But the verse doesn't say any of that. it says that peace is on the earth and there is goodwill toward men. Who has the goodwill that is directed toward men? Goodwill we might describe as a kindly intent, an intent of kindness. What kinder intent could anyone have for mankind than the Prince of Peace? Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. Romans chapter 10, verse 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Does that sort of sound like peace and goodwill? Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. For he is our peace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross. Peace on earth. The Prince of Peace on earth, bringing goodwill toward men. Get it right. God was in the highest, so who was on earth? The Prince of Peace, who had a kindly intent toward mankind to seek and to save that which was lost. When the angels sang to the shepherds, they praised God the Father by singing glory to God in the highest, and they praised the Son of God by singing peace on earth, goodwill toward men. The angels knew and know the Son of God and who he really is. But the angels are a little fuzzy about something. Would you go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Begotten us again. What happened to us? We were dead in our trespasses and sin because we inherited Adam and Eve's choice. Just like Satan made a choice not to trust God but trust himself, Satan influenced mankind. Adam and Eve made a choice. We're going to trust Satan rather than God. One third of the angels, Satan convinced to trust him rather than God. Now he's convinced mankind to trust him rather than God. And we inherited that choice. But for the angels, there's no redemption. for us, there is. And he talks about that here, and drop down to verse 10. It says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. The prophets knew that this grace was coming. They just didn't know when. Verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The prophets in the Old Testament understood all of this. They just didn't know when. Verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them which have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. God provided grace to mankind, which he did not provide to the angels. The angels, particularly those who remain faithful to God, are curious about this because they had an entirely different experience. Did they know personally angels that followed Satan? Sure. Some of them might have been their close friends, but made a very different choice than they made. And they followed Satan. But those angels are locked in their condemnation. Mankind made a very similar choice, but they don't have to be locked into their condemnation. What is this thing, this grace of God, that God gives to mankind? Would you go over to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10? To the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, does that sound like angels? To the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. I know we have a responsibility to witness to people here on earth. Did you ever think that you have a responsibility to teach angels something? Have you ever seen an angel? Anybody ever seen an angel? No, they don't show themselves. In fact, isn't it in Hebrews chapter 1, it tells us that if angels do come into our lives, it's unawares on our part. We're not aware of it. I think I can point to certain instances in my lives. I think I've related a couple of those stories where I'm convinced angels were involved. Never seen an angel. But do they see us? Oh, yes. They do. And God has an intent. You see, God has provided to us his grace, which he did not provide to the angels. It's not that the angels in heaven that are loyal to God need the grace. It's just that they would like to understand it. But if we don't live out the grace of God in our daily lives, if we're not faithful to the grace of God that he has provided for our salvation, we can cause the angels to be confused. Did you ever think of that? Can angels be confused? I think so. You know, is that 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us that we're going to judge angels. Why do angels need to be judged? Well, they might get confused about something. It might have a difference of opinion between a couple of them. Can you have a difference of opinion with someone without sinning? Sure. It's just a difference of opinion. God is going to provide us with the wisdom to know how to help the angels sort out things like that. Well, let's not start by confusing them, by receiving Jesus as our Savior and then living contrary to the grace of God. It's another point of motivation for us to be faithful day by day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this information that you've given us in your word. Help us to understand it, to appreciate it, and to apply it. Help us to be good testimonies to the angels, to help them understand your marvelous, amazing grace. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.